But how do persons receive the Holy Spirit? Suppose we acknowledge ourselves incapable of answering the question at all. What then? Does it follow that we must repudiate a plainly taught fact because we cannot comprehend and explain the philosophy of it? For just such a crime Zacharias was made dumb and not able to speak until the fulfillment of the words which he refused to believe, because he could not see how he and Elizabeth were to be blessed with a child when both were well stricken in years. When God speaks, the man of faith believes whether he can or cannot explain the philosophy of what he says. Hence, we are prepared to believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in God's people whether we can or cannot explain the manner of its reception, because he says he will quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in us. But we would not have the reader suppose the Bible a blank, even on this subject. Paul says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Romans 5, verse 5. By this we learn that the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples. But how is it given? This is the troublesome question. Well, it is either given mediately or immediately, through means or without means. Jesus once said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" Luke 11, verse 13. Here we are taught that the Father gives the Spirit to such of his children as ask him for it. But we are not told how he gives it to them. He gives us bread, and taught his disciples to pray for it, yet he gives it through means, and not otherwise. Hence we may find that the Father has provided a system of means by which to convey the Holy Spirit to his children. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Galatians 3, verse 2. Two thoughts are here implied. First, that the Galatians did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law. Second, that they did receive it by the hearing of faith. This question, then, is pertinent to our inquiry. We wish to know how the Spirit is received, and it is here assumed to have been received by the hearing of faith. But this is a strange sentence. What can it mean? Does hearing belong to faith? No, faith comes by hearing. Hence, hearing must precede faith. Indeed, hearing may be where there is no faith. Then the apostles could not have meant by faith that confidence only with which we receive testimony. He must mean something more than that. In this chapter, as in many other places, he is evidently contrasting the Mosaic law and its service with the gospel and its service. And the word faith in the verse quoted is the synonym of gospel, and comprehends the whole plan of salvation presented in the gospel. If we comprehend the passage, we must notice the word hearing, for it must mean something more than the reception of sound. In the New Testament compiled by Alexander Campbell from the works of Drs. George Campbell, McKnight, and Doddridge, the passage is rendered "the obedience of faith." We might quote many passages from the Common Version where the word hear implies obedience, but a single example must suffice. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Acts 3, verse 23. Certainly, the word hear must be understood to mean obedience to the commands of Jesus. Collating these items, the account stands thus. The Galatians received the Spirit by obedience to the gospel, and hence obedience to the gospel is the Father's appointed means of imparting the Holy Spirit to his children. Thus we see why it is that the world cannot receive the Spirit. They do not obey the gospel that they may receive it. We have seen that it is given by the Father to his children. Hence Paul said to them, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The children obey the Father. Hence, as the gospel is the law by which he governs his children, and as obedience to it is the medium through which he gives them the Spirit, by obeying the gospel the children receive the Spirit. We have seen that there are two great opposing kingdoms, namely, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The subjects of that are called the children or sons of God, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. The subjects of this are called the world, and Jesus says they cannot receive the Spirit. Nor is it at all strange that they cannot receive the Holy Spirit while citizens of the kingdom of darkness, laboring for and serving their father, the devil. If we would receive the Spirit of God, we must become citizens of His government, members of His family. Then, and not until then, may we receive the Spirit of the family which entitles us to the privilege of calling God our Father. The men of the world have not the Spirit of God and have not the right to call Him their Father. Jesus said to such, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." John 8 and verse 44. The church is God's spiritual family into which we enter as babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. And we are admonished, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. Reading and feeding upon this spiritual food, the children of God are filled with the Spirit, not because the Word is the Spirit, for it is not, but because the Spirit is ever present in the inspired Word, and the service appointed therein is God's ordained means of giving them the Spirit. Hence, says Paul, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. By so living, we may grow up to the stature of men and women full grown in Christ Jesus the Lord, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 13. If we take a child of Indian parentage and adopt it into a family of civilization and refinement, it ceases to imbibe the spirit of the family from which it is adopted. It henceforth manifests a different disposition and speaks a different language. Its manners, habits, occupation, everything save its personality, undergoes a corresponding change. So, when a person is taken from the world and adopted into the family of God, he or she ceases to imbibe the spirit of the world, and hence to conform to the world, and imbibes, drinks into, that measure of the Spirit which the Father promised to His children by living in the Father's family, receiving His instruction, and being governed by His laws. Every time the faithful child obeys a command of the Father, he drinks into or imbibes a measure of the Spirit connected with that service. It matters not whether it were the service of the Lord's Day, worship in the family, visiting the sick, relief of the poor, or any other service required by the Father of His children, he has connected himself through the Spirit with His service, and he who faithfully serves Him receives the Holy Spirit as an earnest of the promised inheritance. Hence, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. 1 John 3, verse 24. And again, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The devoted disciple goes to the house of worship on the Lord's Day and is there greeted heartily by his brethren and sisters in the Lord, and he feels the cords of love strengthen as he takes them by the hand. He joins with them in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and as he makes melody in his heart to the Lord, his thoughts soar away to a place where he hopes to join with the redeemed in singing the new song before the throne in sweeter strains than mortal tongues can make. A lesson of instruction is read from the word of the Lord, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Are we made partakers of the divine nature by the precious promises of the Lord? Then what has He promised? Nay, what has He not promised us? Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to conceive the things which God has in reservation for them that love Him. And though God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, language is beggarly when called upon to furnish drapery in which to present them. He has promised that He will never leave nor forsake His children, that He will comfort and support them while crossing the deep rolling river, that He will quicken their mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in them, and give them bodies fashioned like unto the glorious body of His Son, that their homes shall be in the city of God, where God and angels shall be their associates, that they shall have right to the tree of life and drink of the pure river of life that flows from beneath the throne, that they shall bask in the sunny smiles of God's eternal love forever and ever. O great, exceeding great and precious promises! Who can contemplate them without partaking of the divine nature? Nay, without drinking copious draughts of the Holy Spirit that is ever present with them. While the disciple eats of the bread and drinks of the wine which symbolized the broken body and shed blood of a crucified Savior who died that he might live, his memory fastens by faith upon the scenes of Calvary, and his heart swells with gratitude and is stirred with deepest emotion as he feels the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit which is given to him through the appointments of the Lord. He prostrates himself at the golden altar and offers thereon the incense of an humble and devoted heart. Feeling his unworthiness, he pleads for mercy through Jesus Christ. Truly grateful for favors received, he humbly yet in faith asks his Father for blessings and protection in time to come. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8, verse 26. Thus God's children are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3, verse 16, by the Spirit of the Lord's day at the house of worship. O precious season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord! Surely it is good for them to be there, that they may sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and drink of that measure of the Holy Spirit with which God designed to comfort and strengthen his children amid the persecutions and trials incident to their pilgrimage through life. But Jesus called the Holy Spirit a comforter, and truly did it comfort them. It not only dwelt in them, but it inspired men to write and speak words of cheer for them. It inspired Paul to write a graphic description of their victory over death and subsequent reign with the Lord. He says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18.